Thanks, team, for leading us in worship this morning. You all know why I'm taking this one, don't you? It's the green one. All right. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm happy you're here this morning. I'm looking forward to considering some things about the Christmas story together with you. And for the next four Sundays, we'll consider the Christmas story, the Nativity, in the context of a series that we're calling Christmas Meats. Christmas Meats. Not like what you get in a box in the store with crackers and cheese and that. Not like M-E-A-T-S, but M-E-E-T-S, dot, dot, dot. Christmas Meats. Christmas Meats, one of the things we'll consider is Christmas Meats chaos. You've maybe heard that word a couple times this morning. Christmas Meats fear. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that. Christmas meets uncertainty. Surely no one understands that, but we'll talk about it. Christmas meets your questions. And so chaos and fear and uncertainty and questions. What an inspiring way to introduce a series, isn't it? We're going to talk about chaos, and we're going to talk about fear and uncertainty and questions. But see, that's just the beginning part of it. We want to talk about chaos and peace, about fear, about how our fears are alleviated or relieved through some of the things in the Christmas story we'll consider and so on. But as we begin today, let's consider some things in light of Christmas meets chaos. God, I just pray that even as we just look for a few moments this morning at this, at your word, at the Christmas story that we have heard over and over and over again, we could probably tell it ourselves, that somehow, by your Holy Spirit, the way that you do, you would just bring a fresh thought to us. And maybe it's just a thought. Maybe it's just a thought that you want us to know that we'll carry away, that we can apply to our lives. Maybe we're here this morning and we're going, I'm not in chaos. Well, rest assured, there will be a time in life where we will be. But Lord, I just pray that you'd guide and guard our hearts and minds as we consider this morning. In your name, amen. I'd like to read together with you. Actually, I'll read, and you can watch. So I don't mean you reading as well, but I'd like to read from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, and you'll see that up on the screen. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, do you know who Elizabeth was? You can shout it out. Yeah, Mary's cousin. John, the cousin of Mary, John the Baptist's mom, okay? Just a little bit of context. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, some of the versions are different in that, so the one I'm reading from today says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel meant. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Wow. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asks the angel, she says, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age," it says. "People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. I don't even know. I've never had an angel appear to me except for my wife. And I didn't write that down. I just came up with that off the top of my head. Yeah. cha-ching in the bank. sorry. But there's something profoundly moving, I think, about God's visitation into Mary's life. And her call to be the one to give birth to the Christ child. I mean, I've said it so many times, it almost sounds normal. In verse 28 of what we read, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Greetings, favored woman." Favored one, maybe, in some versions. It's incredible, isn't it, that Mary should be highly favored by God? What a mind-blowing calling on her life to give birth to what would be the Savior of the world, to be chosen for that, to be blessed by God in that way. Yet, as it is with us, so it was with Mary that her life became a life of contrast. Hear what we read in verse 128. The angel Gabriel tells her, "You are the favored one." And then a little further along in chapter 2, verse 35, Simeon at the temple, when Mary brings Jesus to the temple, and he says to her, "This child is destined," this isn't good, "this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God," that's good, "but many will oppose him," that's bad. "As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and they're not all good. And a sword will pierce your very soul." You are the favored one. A sword will pierce your very soul. In chapter 2, verse 52, we read that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. How wonderful it must have been for Mary to watch her child develop in this way. But not so many years later, we read another story that Mary would have seen recorded in chapter 4 of Luke. Verse 29, it talks about the people that were there while Jesus was there. And it says, "Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. And they intended to push him over the cliff." How devastating that would have been for Mary to witness. Your child, and a mob wants to throw him off the cliff. Mary was no doubt proud on Palm Sunday as the crowd greeted her son so enthusiastically. At long last, after all these years, he had been vindicated, and the shame that had rested on the family was now gone as people recognized her boy for who he truly was. Yet just a week later, she watches him die in agony on the cross. The glory was gone, and the shame has returned at this agonizing scene. What a life, what a study of contrasts Mary's life had become. And the angel Gabriel had said, "Greetings, favored woman." Maybe Mary thought about that encounter when she stood at the foot of the cross and reflected on the pain she had felt throughout her life, how the sword had pierced her soul, and thought to herself, "If I am highly favored by God, he has a strange way of showing it." Yes, Mary had known moments of deep joy in her life. Of course she had. But she had also been taken into moments of deep pain beyond understanding. And her life, like ours, was a study of contrast, joy and sorrow, pleasure and pain, clarity and confusion, purposeful and aimless. And Mary, like us, had to learn to navigate life in such a way as to discover meaning and purpose as a child of God. In verse 38, Mary said to the angel Gabriel, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." But from that moment on, it seemed like her life had been somewhat chaotic. For example, right at the beginning, when that announcement comes and things start to happen, we see that Mary's engagement, her betrothal, her engagement, it was a mess. We all know the story, don't we? Maybe you don't, but Mary had become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Explain that one. During the period of engagement, this happened, and under the law of the Torah, she faced divorce at the very least, and possibly even being stoned, killed, for her perceived behavior. Mary's condition, and thus Mary, had become a disgrace to the family and an embarrassment to Joseph. And as a result, he even considered a quick and quiet divorce or annulment of their engagement. I mean, Mary's relationships were a bit of a mess. The angel Gabriel had said, "Greetings, favored woman." I mean, the calling was beautiful, but the reality seemed to be so different. Mary's world was in chaos. And I wonder if there are times we ever feel like Mary. Certainly not for the same reasons, maybe quite how they happen, but I don't know, maybe you've got something going on in your life even today that makes you feel a bit like life's chaotic, or that you're living in chaos. I mean, when we look at our lives and see chaos or mess, or relationships aren't how we'd like them to be. Maybe there's financial stress or employment issues are causing anxiety. Maybe we feel trapped and unable to escape from our day-to-day pressures. Maybe you're a college student and you're just trying to figure out how you're going to squeeze your semester in and learn all you need to learn and do all the assignments you have to do. And sometimes life as it is can seem to be a contrast to the hopes and the dreams that we once held, and we may wonder if there's any of God's favor in our lives. But of course, something else was happening in this story of Mary, and you know that. Yes, life was chaotic, but there was an emerging miracle in that chaos. Jesus, the Savior of the world, was about to be born, about to come into the chaos of not only Mary's world, but the chaos of the whole world. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, the prophecy about Jesus says this: "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and there it is, "Prince of Peace." Oh, how many times I need him to be my Prince of Peace. Peace with God. Peace with others, peace with myself. For Mary, the miracle may have been a little bit obscured by the chaos, but that didn't mean that the miracle was any less real. I wonder if anybody here feels like there's chaos in their life. I wonder if there's a miracle in your chaos or in mine. Maybe it's obscured right now. But if we were able to look at the circumstances of our lives differently, with God's help, maybe we could get a glimpse, just a glimpse of the good things that he wants to bring out of the chaotic, because he does. Maybe it's a better way to engage in our relationships. Maybe it's a better handling of our finance. Maybe it's better care of our health or our attitudes or our walk with God. It's what Mary had to do. There was a miracle in the chaos. For 9 months she had to carry it. And even when people saw the signs of the miracle growing in her and called her names and verbally abused her and misunderstood the miracle in her, she still loved the miracle and guarded him with her own being. And when she gave birth to the miracle in the cattle shed because a pregnant woman about to give birth couldn't even find a room, she laid him in the animal's feeding trough. She had to care for this miracle and nurture him and guard him and carefully wrapping him and feeding him and then escaping to Egypt because they were in danger with him and then returning to a safe place. And we read again in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. I wonder what that means. Some of the people, a lot of, with all the people. And just how much of that development and growth was a result of the loving care of Mary and the way in which she nurtured and taught him day after day, year after year. If I were to ask you this morning, what's the mess in your life right now? What's the chaos in your life right now? You might be able to give me a quick and clear answer almost without thinking about it. If I asked you, what's the miracle emerging from that chaos, from that mess? What's the miracle emerging from that? What do you think might be the good thing that God is bringing or going to bring out of that chaos? Have you seen it yet? Have you seen it yet? Our lives are a study of contrast. Just like Mary's, there's often a set of external circumstances that are messy and sometimes chaotic, but the inner reality might be turning into something really good. And we need to practice being able to see, yes, this, but this as well. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, highly favored woman." You know, the word favored has its Greek roots in the idea that God is bestowing his grace upon someone. God is bestowing his grace upon someone. And whatever chaos or mess we may be experiencing or going to experience, Jesus has come to be our Prince of Peace. The Bible says of the greatness of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And whatever the good thing that is emerging from what may seem to be your mess or your chaos, God will give you the grace to stand firm. We've talked about standing firm, didn't we? In our Armor of God series. God will give you the grace to stand firm and endure and eventually come to the place where you can embrace that good thing. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes this, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." You see, God's at work in you. If you're a Christ follower, God is at work in you. The miracle is emerging from whatever chaos or mess you might be experiencing, and his grace is sufficient for you to stand firm and eventually act on the miracle according to God's good purpose. And that is the incredible thing about the Nativity, that a miracle emerges from the chaos. And in God's plan and foresight, it's not that the miracle emerges despite the chaos, but that the chaos itself is part of the emerging miracle. It's like this. The birth of Jesus happens in Bethlehem, a tiny village on the backside of Israel, a place of no fame, a very forgettable place. So who could have dreamed that a miracle would come out of somewhere so anonymous and ordinary? Yet it does, because this ordinary place was the right place for it to happen. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem," and whatever that word is there, "are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet, a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." A miracle emerges from the ordinary and the chaotic, because it's the right place. The nativity of Jesus, the birth of the King, occurs at a time when the powers and authorities had never been stronger or more consolidated. The Romans were in complete control. And religiously, the Jewish authorities were a force to be reckoned with. So who would have ever dreamed that a new leader, a new king, would emerge at that time? Yet he does, because this time of power and authority was the right time for the miracle of a new power and a new authority to emerge. In Luke chapter 1, in verses 32 and 33, the angel Gabriel said, we read this, "He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." But like the rest of his followers, Mary would eventually learn that Jesus was ushering in a new kingdom, not by wearing Herod's crown, but by dying on a cross, rising from the dead, and sending his Spirit to work in us. You see, justice for the poor wouldn't come through a political revolution, but through changed lives that reflect God's values and his concerns. The birth of the Savior of the world occurs in a chaotic mess so that order can be brought to the whole of creation and all things can be redeemed. Again, in Luke chapter 1, we find what's called Mary's song, or what is often called the Magnificat. She says, "His mercy extends to those who fear," speaking of God and giving praise to him. She says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors." Who would have dreamed, who would have imagined that salvation for the world would come through such a chaotic time into a broken world? Yet it does. It does, because it was God's plan. You see, God doesn't somehow transcend the chaos and mess of our lives and work a miracle in us, despite that chaos and mess. Instead, he uses the chaos and the mess to give birth to miracles in our lives, to the good things that he has in mind. Your chaos, your mess, is often the birthplace for God's work. A good work will emerge from the mess because it's the right place at the right time for the right thing. I mean, if we look at our lives from a purely human perspective, might only see a mess sometimes. But if we try to see how God's hand might be in it, we may just see a good thing emerging from the mess. And sometimes we need to sift through the rubble of bad decisions, of inappropriate actions and wrong choices. But as we genuinely do that, God will help us to see beyond those things. The good thing or things may not be birthed tonight or even tomorrow, but in the right place at the right time, you'll have the opportunity to see it. And like Mary, we need to be able to look at our circumstances, look into our circumstances, and trust that God is at work. And if we can do that, we will be able to make some sense of the mess and learn to see it for what it is, a birthplace for God's working. I mean, it's not a mess. What if we looked at our chaos and our mess and said, this is a birthplace for God's working? Are you kidding? Who does that? But what if we did that? Might we see God working and a miracle emerging from that? And then as our faith increases, we will be able to say, as Mary did, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And God still comes even now. Even with the chaos or confusion, anger, distress, extremes, isolation of today, God still comes into this place every day to meet with us. God is with the poor and the suffering and the hungry. God is with those experiencing injustice. God is with those who are hurting. God is with those who are angry. God is with those who have been hurt and those who hurt others. God is with us when we've done something awful and when we're lost and searching. God is with us when we're afraid. God's love for us meets us where we are in this place, whether it's in the trenches of a war somewhere or whether it's in the middle of divorce or in an argument with our children. That's the message of God coming to us. God's love doesn't come to you after you become the one God wants you to be. God meets you wherever you are, as you are, and that love invites us to become the people we're created to be. Jesus, God with us, reminds us of a love that's so deep that created and creator are no longer separated. We're no longer isolated and alienated from one another. Christmas is an opportunity to be grounded in the experience of God with us, even in the chaos. Our Prince of Peace. A couple of guys named Simon and Garfunkel, about 12 of you will know who they are. They sing a version of Silent Night, and in the background of that song, Silent Night, you hear a faint talking sound that eventually becomes louder, and eventually you hear the words that are being said, and those words are the news, the evening news broadcasting over the top of Silent Night, all tragic, messy, ugly stuff accompanied throughout by the song Silent Night. But that night that they sing about is the night the Prince of Peace came into the world, so that even in the midst of our world's chaos, even in the midst of our own personal chaos and sometimes messes, he came so that we could know his peace that goes beyond even our understanding. God is with us in our reality, and while God loves our worship and praise and singing and adoration, what he wants more is a real relationship with you. God wants to hear your pain and hear your hopes and hear your dreams and hear your fears. And so Jesus came to be one of us, to have a close relationship with us. He came as a child, and he loved, and he walked, and he cried, and he laughed, and he lived so that we might know that we could talk to him as one who understood, as one who understands. Because the awesome thing is you can bring your chaos and your confusion and your hurts, all of it, to him. And that's simply what I just want to encourage you to do again this week, to do that this week, even as this Christmas season is upon us, whether you're ready or not. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, our Prince of Peace.
Dr. Martin Luther King says he does not intend to cancel plans for open housing March Sunday in the Chicago suburb of Cicero. The county sheriff Richard Ogilvie asked King to call off the march, and the police in Cicero said they would ask the National Guard to be called out if it is held. King, now in Atlanta, Georgia, plans to return to Chicago Tuesday. In Chicago, Richard Speck, accused murderer of 9 student nurses, was brought before a grand jury today for indictment. The nurses were found stabbed and strangled in their Chicago apartment. In Washington, the atmosphere was tense today as a special subcommittee of the House Committee on Un-American Activities continued its probe into anti-Vietnam War protests. Demonstrators were forcibly evicted from the hearings where they began chanting anti-war slogans. Former Vice President Richard Nixon says that unless there is a substantial increase in the present war effort in Vietnam, the U.S. should look forward to 5 more years of war. In a speech before the Convention of the Veterans of Foreign Wars in New York, Nixon also said opposition to the war in this country is the greatest single weapon working against the U.S. That's the 7 o'clock edition of the news. Good night.
Lord, I pray this Christmas season that in spite of all the chaos that may be in our world around us, whatever messes we might find ourselves in, Father, that you would be our Prince of Peace. Father, that you would help us to give all that stuff to you. I pray that you would help us in the midst of our chaos, in the midst of our mess, that we would see the miracle emerging. Father, that we would see the good thing, the good things that you are bringing out of even those messes or those chaoses, that we might look at that stuff as the birthplace of what you want to do, that good thing that you want to do in our lives, that we would honor and glorify you, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up. And yes, Father, that we would be blessed. Be our Prince of Peace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.